Good job. How'd you guys do? You did well? All right. So some of you guys need to read Genesis 1 again, right? That was just a quick review from last week, because last week, what did we talk about? Genesis 1. Yes, great guess. And what do we find in Genesis 1? Creation, absolutely. We're walking through this thing called a gospel lens, right? And who can tell me real quick, does anyone know what this gospel lens is before you guys put it up there? Don't put it up yet so they can't cheat. What's the gospel lens that we've been talking about? Creation? We have fall, and then redemption, and the last one? Restoration. And what is this gospel lens? Why are we talking about it? What's it do? What's it for? Those are four like pieces of this lens that we're looking through. We can apply it to anything and everything in life, right? So no matter what situation we're talking about, we find those four things there, and they do something for us. It helps us see good news in everything. So even in like really hard times, in bad situations, we can look there and go, whoa, if I look through the gospel, I still find good news here, even in a bad situation. Even in like the worst time of my life, I was able to see really good news. But you can only see it if you have the gospel lens. And so we've been walking through what those four things are. And last week it was creation. The beginning of this awesome news is that God created all this incredible stuff that's absolutely unbelievable. But more than that, He did it perfectly, and He did it for you. He made you with a plan and a purpose and a design. So you're here, and you're like, God, I'm not just floating around in a rock. You put me here. And you put me here with a purpose. And so now, like, when someone's like, hey, what are we all doing in this planet? You're like, well, God put us here. And so when we start the story of the good news, it starts with this incredible God who loves you enough to create you specifically how He wants you and to give you purpose. And so now you have a reason to live. And so the good news is that He made everything perfect. And you're like, wait a minute, but you keep saying perfect. That word's driving me nuts because I'm looking around me and I'm not seeing perfection. Like, there's broken things. You don't know like what happened in my conversation with some people today and words that were shared, that definitely wasn't perfect. And then my interaction with my parents last night over my homework, that definitely wasn't perfect. And if you knew my math teacher, oh my goodness, you would know imperfection, right? Like, this world isn't perfect. You watch the news and you see it broken, everything around us, including us. We're broken. And you're like, you keep using the word perfection, and this whole, like, the first part of this gospel lens, creation was made perfect, so I'm having a little bit of an identity crisis here, because you say I'm perfect, but I know I'm not. So just watch this next video real quick, and then we'll pick up from there. John 1:12. So you're like, well, what's the deal? How come when I look around, the answer is stop looking around. You see, we're looking around at a world that's broken and we're trying to find our identity in those things. You're looking at a world and a universe that's absolutely broken. And you're trying to say, where's my value? Let me see if I can find it in this. Let me see if I can find it in relationships and friends or success or whatever the thing is you're using to try to tell you that you're valuable. But you're using broken things to do that are never going to be able to tell you that. And so when we look at those things, when we look at this broken creation, it causes us to go, I guess I'm not valuable. It causes us to have conversations. Like I told you, I talked to some students that all told me that they're totally depressed and they don't even want to be alive anymore. Because they're looking at a broken world trying to find out how valuable they are, and the broken world can't tell them that. But the fact that you're a child of God, if you believe in Jesus Christ, that's your identity. That's your value. He's outside of the brokenness. He's bigger than it. And so you hear me say perfect world, perfect world, perfect world, because that's how the good news starts. He did make it perfect. He loves you so much. He gave you a purpose and a perfect world. But then we see that something happens tonight in Genesis chapter 3. You can open there if you want or just look on the screens. But Genesis 3, let's walk through that and see what actually happened. Why is this whole thing broken then? In Genesis 3, verse 1 says, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Now stop for a second. Skirt. Serpent. Right? You guys are watching Indiana Jones? Any Indiana Jones fans? He hates snakes, right? He hates snakes. I hate snakes too. There's this one kid at MICS. I'm not going to say his name because I don't want to embarrass him. He's not here tonight, but he loves reptiles. You guys probably already know who I'm talking about. He's like the reptile man, dude, and he loves snakes. And I'm like, don't touch me with that. It's so gross. But anyway, this serpent wasn't one of those. You notice that? It says something about the serpent here in the garden. It wasn't the creepy one that we see today that we're like, get that thing off me. Or you go to the zoo. Right? Have you ever gone to the zoo where they take out the big one? Rachel's dad. Rachel, where are you? I should have had him bring in his serpent. Do you have multiple? There's just one? It's just big enough to be 20,000? Okay, you guys, Rachel has, her dad, has the biggest snake, right? And when it's like draped around, you can't tell what's snake and what's muscle because he's just like this anyway. Okay, he's just huge. But the point is, it's this big crazy snake. I don't know why I'm saying that, just that he has a big snake. But snakes are creepy. I don't want to touch them. You go to the zoo and like they're like, hey, you want to put this around you, this boa constrictor? And like, no, I don't want him to suck my guts out. Like, I don't want that to happen. No, I don't want to touch a snake. And so they creep us out, or you see one on the ground, and the girls are like, ah, and the guys scream even louder. That's how it happens. This wasn't one of those. It says that in the garden, this serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field. And so Eve was like, whoa, look at that animal. Like she was like, this is an attractive animal, not in a weird way, but like, this is like, wow, this is a cool thing to look at. You go to the zoo, it's like girls running up to a little bunny. It's fluffy. It's nice. There was something about this animal at the time that it was alive in the garden in this moment where it didn't freak her out. And it uses the word crafty, but it insinuates other things, that it was just this attractive, easy to talk to type animal. And first of all, you're like, talk to? Like, why are you talking to animals? Like, what's going on in this garden? Like, but there was something about it. And so this serpent that we've kind of villainized today because we've grown up hearing the story and we're like, snakes are bad. And plus they're scary looking, right? We automatically think I would never talk to that. But the serpent in the garden before God curses it, which we're going to see in a couple verses, was this beautiful creature. It was an accessible creature. It was a creature that she wanted to like talk to and be around. And so when it spoke to her, it wasn't this like, I'm freaked out right now. There was something natural about this that drew her to this animal. Now, I just wonder like what it looked like. You ever like do that? Like you just sit there and you think like, how sweet must this thing have been? Could this have been like a big awesome looking dragon with like wings and it was like this crazy looking, maybe that's where dragons went. I don't know, I'm just saying. It's a little bit of heresy for you, but whatever. Just think about it. It's not in the Bible, but think about it. So it's this cool serpent animal, and it says was more crafty than any other beast of the field, right? Till God changes his DNA. Puts him on his belly, which we'll see in a minute, that the Lord God has made. Hear that last word? That he made. All right, so automatically we're talking about the serpent, but we're not just talking about a serpent. Who are we talking about? You guys know the story? Someone said it. Satan, right? This is important. Because sometimes we think of Satan and we think of Jesus and they're like these equals and they're like rivals and they're arch enemies and they're doing battle. And Satan is this like almost God or demigod. Satan was created. Just like this serpent was created that he possessed in the garden to talk to Eve, Satan himself was also created. And that's the insinuation here. And we see it in other places of the Bible where it says God created Satan. He was an angel. He was a created being. So as Jesus faces off with Satan, Jesus is facing off with someone he created. Doesn't stand a chance to Jesus. Just like, I made you. I spoke you into existence. And you're like trying to do battle with me. If I spoke you into existence, I could speak you out of existence. And Satan's like, no, I can beat you. And I wonder if Jesus just laughs. Like, really? You think, really? And so Satan was made. Don't be deceived by that. Because a lot of times today I'm talking to people and they're like, yeah, Satan. And you almost equate Satan to like some sort of God. He's not. He was a created being by God. His name was Lucifer. He guarded God's glory. That he was an angel whose job it was to protect the glory of God. Like this was the highest angel in heaven. You have the highest angel whose job was to protect God's glory, and look how far he fell. You go from like protecting the glory of God to falling down in rebellion, taking a third of the angels with you, then convincing man to join your rebel forces. That's us. I mean, Satan has fallen far, and here he shows up in his first appearance with man. He's in this like this crafty serpent who wasn't scary at the time. He was this attractive animal. Eve wanted to talk to him, and it says, he said to the woman, "What? Like, why are you talking, bro? Like, why is a serpent speaking?" Just the fact that he said something, I'm just like, I'm not sure what to do with that there, but he could speak, and Eve wasn't freaked out. And so Satan says through the serpent, "Did God actually say?" You ever heard that before? Have you heard that phrase? You hear what he's trying to do? He's twisting truth, and he starts with that phrase, "Did it really happen that way? Did it really?" Have you ever had a friend who's like you're sitting in class, and teacher's like, "I've got to go to the office, forget, nobody move, like nobody whatever." And as they leave, your friend's like, "Did she really say that? Like, can we not jump on top of the desk, set off the smoke alarms? Did she really say not to do that?" You know, like, there's that little twisting that goes on, and it's almost not even noticeable. It's just a teeny bit, and that's what Satan's so good at. He's good at whispering in our ears and just twisting truth, and it looks so true, but he twists just a little bit, so it becomes a total lie. And we believe it because it looks so true. And he's doing it all around us today. He's doing it in ways where you guys probably don't even recognize he's doing it. Because even in churches, Satan is going into churches and he's twisting truth in the minds of pastors who are preaching things that are against God's word, but look so close to the truth. That's why it's so important to read the Bible for yourself. It's good to be here and to study and to listen to pastors teach you, but it's also good for you to be a believer that picks up the Word of God and you read it and you study it and you ask God to direct you as you read this thing so that you can know the truth and see it in God's Word. Because Satan is so good at twisting things, and he usually calls someone aside you to just whisper that in your ear in a way that looks like truth. And before you know it, you're believing a total lie. And there's some examples today, just liberalism. The way we tolerate sin today, and churches almost excuse sin as if it's not sin anymore. Is that really a sin? Can we not all really participate in that? You see, and they slowly convince believers to give up God's word and to believe lies. And that's what Satan does right here, right out of the gates. In the garden, the first thing he says to Eve is, "Did God actually say that?" And then he takes this truth that God did say and he adds a word to it. Just one teeny word to twist it. He says, "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden." Like, God is so horrible to you. He creates you guys. He makes you hungry. He like causes you to like be designed this way. And then says, "Hey, don't touch any tree though. Just deal with the hunger pains. You can't eat of any of them." Did God really tell you that, Eve? You see what he did? Did God say that to them? Did God say, "Hey, Adam and Eve, don't touch any tree in the garden"? No. But Satan's saying he did. And he changed it with one word. And so it almost sounds true. And Eve's probably at this moment thinking like, "Man, you're right. Did God really say that?" And she starts to think about it. And she's like, "Wait, that's not quite what God said." And it registers in her head. Listen how she answers to him in verse 2. "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden.'" She corrects him, like, "No, God said we could eat all the trees of the trees." "You don't eat a whole tree, you'd be really hungry, that'd be weird." "But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden.'" Like, right in the center of the garden, that one is the one that he says, "Neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Don't eat that one or even touch it, or you're going to die. That's what God actually said, Satan. So she's going back and forth with him. She just corrected him, but now listen to his next step. Verse 4. "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" Just a blatant lie to her face. You're that crazy or stupid or dumb or whatever word you want to put in there that you would believe that? Like, you're not actually going to die, Eve. You ever had people try to convince you using these techniques before? Like, you ever had someone make you feel dumb? Maybe you're standing up for your faith in school and someone who's like, "No, like, that Bible stuff, You really believe that seriously? Or then just blatantly say, like, you are so wrong. And they try to humiliate you in front of other people. And you're just trying to stand up for what's right and what you believe. But there's that voice of Satan chipping away at you to make you doubt and to pull away your faith. We hear it right here. Here's Eve listening to this, and Satan's just like, you're not going to die. That's a joke. And he says, for God knows, here's the real reason. Let me give you the real reason. Now he totally fabricates his own story. He goes from this tiny twist of just doubt to changing one word, right? To just blatantly saying, no, that's not it. And now he's going to like fabricate an entire story lie to put in place of it. Check this out. He says, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Totally lies. God knows the truth. He didn't want you to be like him. He didn't want you to like overthrow his kingdom. And so he's telling you not to do it, because if you do it, then you'll be just like him. Right? That's not at all what God said. In verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it tasted good, right? Like, I can eat this thing. And that it was delight to the eyes, it was beautiful, it was an attractive fruit. And that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. Like, this thing's going to make me super smart like God. She took of its fruit and ate. When Eve sat there and listened to all the lies, and she bought into them finally after him chipping away and slowly pressuring her, she finally just said, fine, give me that fruit, and she sins in that moment. She eats the fruit. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And now we see Adam do the same exact thing. In that moment, that's what we call the fall. This fall of perfect creation that we talked about last week, that God made with a purpose and a plan to be absolutely perfect. And this is the moment that changes everything. They both take that fruit, and wasn't necessarily the fruit with some magical powers or some deadly poison. It was the fact that God said, and they chose their own will and God's commands. And in that moment that they chose for themselves and they rebelled against God, you know what they did? They joined the rebel army. Remember, Satan was this like glorious protector of God's glory and says, no, I'm rebelling against you. I'm starting my own army. He takes a third of all the angels with him. They all fall. Now he comes to man and says, hey, listen, you want to join the army? That's basically what he's doing. We're the rebel forces. We're taking up a war against God, and we want mankind on our side. And so he goes to Adam and Eve and he convinces them. And in that moment that they choose that choice, they just enlisted all of us into a rebel army. Them and all of their descendants, guess what? That's you and me. So we're born into a rebel army. We're born as enemies of God himself because Satan went and recruited us. And Adam and Eve joined. And now you're born to Adam and Eve. So you are born part of this army that's a rebel army against God, his enemies. And so you're like, I have an identity crisis. Absolutely you do. So do I. Because we're born being the perfect, created, designed, purposeful creatures of God, designed to live forever. And the moment of our birth, we're born broken. The whole thing's broken. You're like, but I know something in me tells me I should live forever. Something in me tells me that sin is wrong. Something in me, and it's because you were purposefully designed that way, but you weren't born that way. You were born into the rebel army of broken creatures. And so you're like, who am I? That's what the fall did. It caused this identity crisis in us. And so where it says next, then the eyes of both were opened, right? What he said would happen happened because now they understand what it's like to disobey. They understand what it's like to choose their own will over God's. And so their eyes were open, like they know right from wrong now. They didn't know that before. And they knew that they were naked. Now that word nakedness or naked right there is used often in the Bible to point out sin, shame, guilt that comes with disobeying God. And in this moment where they're perfectly innocent, they didn't even need clothes, they were covered with God's glory. They didn't feel shame, they didn't feel guilt, they didn't feel the effects of sin. They didn't even know they were naked. But when they ate the fruit, when they disobey God, that guilt comes into their heart. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever felt ashamed of something you've done? Have you ever disobeyed God and then felt guilty? Maybe as you sit here, certain like guilty thoughts are coming in your head over things that you've done lately, and they're plaguing your mind, and you can't shake the shame or the guilt for those things. That's the fall in you. That's the identity crisis. It's the brokenness. It's the effects of sin. That's what happened to Adam and Eve here as they're feeling that guilt and shame, recognizing their nakedness and saying, this is sin in me. And as they broke, that passed that on to you and me. And so that's why you feel that tonight. And I want to encourage you, if you come and you're struggling with guilt or you're constantly battling shame over something you're doing, you know that Jesus died for that? That's the exact reason why Jesus died and rose again, is so that he could take your guilt and your shame that you just can't shake. And he says, I want to forgive you. I love you. I'm wiping it away clear. And I want to make you whole again so you don't have to struggle with that guilt and shame anymore. I'm totally forgiving you and making you brand new. That's what Jesus did. So don't sit there and continue to just struggle with it. When Jesus is reaching his hand out saying, I'm forgiving you. I want to take the guilt away. And you do that by surrendering your heart to him and trusting him to forgive you. And when you trust in Jesus, he takes that guilt and says, give it to me. It's mine. I'm giving you my righteousness and I'm taking your sin. I'm taking your guilt, taking your shame. It's not yours anymore. I'm taking it for you. Jesus offers that for you. Don't go on struggling with guilt and shame and sin when Jesus says, here I am, like I'm doing this for you. Verse 8 says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman who you gave to me to be with me, she gave the fruit of the tree, and then I ate it. Then the Lord God said to the woman, who is this? What is this that you've done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. See, like the blame train going on here? Hey, Adam, where you at? I'm over here, but don't look at me because I'm naked, God. I'm hiding right now. Don't look. How do you know you're naked, Adam? What'd you do? Did you eat that tree I told you not to eat of? Maybe, you know, like, no, what happened was, you see what happened was, this woman over here that you gave me, don't blame me, it's her, you gave her, she gave it to me and then I ate it, so it's really her fault, God. Eve, what'd you do? Well, you see what happened was, God, it was this ugly snake over here that did it. It was actually beautiful, right? Wings, it was a dragon, I think it was a dragon, I'm just telling you. Anyway, this serpent over here, it's his fault. He's the one who deceived me. I wouldn't have done it, God. She played like the Valley Girl thing, like, oh, I didn't know. God told me, you know, whatever. And so, I'm not God. So, Satan told me. So she blames it on the snake. It's just a blame game. You ever done that when you're like convicted of sin or you're called out and you're held accountable to something and you're like, no, that wasn't me. Look, what really happened was, and we don't want to actually admit the things we've done. That's because of the fall. I see it right here. That's because of sin. Sin does that in you. It makes you not want to admit to God that you've broken his commandments. And so you blame it on someone else or something else. And we can't take the blame for that. And so that's an effect of sin in us. I was at this MICS basketball game a couple years ago. I don't know if you guys, some of you guys know Coach Scott. He was one of the soccer coaches at MICS, and we coached together with Matt, and who's just walking, hey, Matt. And so we're over at the basketball game after soccer practice, and first we go do our normal ritual, which is go to 7-Eleven down in, like, what is that, Cone Road, Pine Road, whatever that's called down there, this way. And we get the biggest big gulp we could possibly find. And we just do that, right? That's how I got the belly. So we go down, we get this huge big gulp, and we go to the basketball game, and it's packed. It's like one of those big games, like something good was going on. I don't follow basketball, so I don't really know. I just went to, like, drink my big gulp. So anyway, so we go in there, and we're sitting, and we had to, like, cram into the bleachers. You ever been one of those games where you're, like, stepping over people and knock some lady's wig off? You're like, oh, I'm sorry, ma'am. My bad. Like, I didn't mean to do that. And then you sit out, and so we're, like, two big dudes, too. Like, Coach Scott looks like me, but with a different face. Like, we're the same. And so we're two big dudes, big shoulders, and we're trying to, like, cram in the bleachers like this. So I'm, like, trying to drink my big gulp and, like, trying to drink it. And so this awesome play happened. It was like a three-pointer. It's the only cool thing I think that even happens in basketball. Sorry if you're a basketball fan. But the dude's like, way, he's like a half court, and he's just like, bloop, and the ball just goes. We're all just watching. And it's like totally silent. Everybody's heads are like up in the air. And you, people aren't even breathing. You're just like, swish. Like, that's it. That's all happened. I'm like, that was the coolest thing I ever saw. I like basketball now. And so the first thing I do is like, that's awesome. And then I looked down, and what I forgot to tell you was there were these two, like, grandmas. They had to be grandmas. They weren't moms. They were grandmas because they were dressed so nice, and their hair was, like, done perfectly. It was just pure white hair until I spilled in. It was pure red hair and blue hair all over these women. I didn't even know. I'm still not even – I'm clueless. I'm just, that was so great. Oh, look, everybody, look at what happened. And then I looked down, and these poor ladies look like Smurfs, and they're just looking at me like – but it's like terrible fate, like, oh, they're gonna kill me. And so the first thing, like, Coach Scott and I do is, he did it. Like, we're just playing, like, wasn't me. Like, we totally did the blame game. Like, I didn't want to fess up for that. Those ladies look mean, you know what I'm saying? Like, it was a cool thing, but you've done it. I know you've done it. This blame game that we do, where we don't want to confess our sin, we don't want to admit what we've done. And so just like Adam and Eve, hey, the woman told me. Hey, the snake told me. Hey, someone else is responsible for the sin, but me, I'm not responsible for it. And so here we have a whole broken universe with now a rebel race family being born into being enemies of God, and it's nobody's fault. It's everybody else's fault but mine. And what Jesus calls us to do, this is the beauty of the good news, is that we can admit the sin that we have. We can shamelessly go before Christ and admit boldly, God, I'm a sinner. You don't have to come to church and hide the things that you've done and pretend to be perfect so nobody knows. You don't want people to talk about you. You don't want, what will the pastor think if he knows that I did this? You know, those thoughts that go through your head? And so instead we come and we hide it all. And the good news is that you don't have to. I'm not telling you to be proud of sin, but I'm telling you that you can go boldly before Jesus Christ, who died for that sin. He already knows you did it, and he wants you to bring it before him and confess it, and he says, I love you. Bring as much sin as you need to bring, as much brokenness from your past life. Bring it to me and lay it at my feet. Heap it up in piles. I don't care. I'm big enough. I'll pay for all of it. I love you. Don't you ever come to this youth group ever feeling like you have to hide something you've ever done. I'll tell you right now, you will not be judged by me. Jesus died for that. And we love you. And I want you to know that if you go before Jesus with that, he will forgive you. That's the good news. Like, how do you know that? Because I've done it. Because daily I kneel down in my bed and I say, Christ, forgive me. Because I sin. And Jesus says, I love you. That's the good news. I forgive you. Adam and Eve didn't. They're sitting here and they're playing the blame game with God. Like, I'm just going to pass this thing on. And so God looks to the serpent first and he does some business. He's like, we're going to get down to business, guys. Right? And he says, it says that the Lord God, in verse 14, said to the serpent, because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go. So here he comes from this incredible dragon, right? He's a dragon. I know he is. Right? From whatever he was, this gorgeous animal, and he gets put down on his belly to what we now know of as a snake. When you see the creepy snake that Rachel owns, that one is this, okay? He gets sent on his belly, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. You're going to stay for the rest of time until I change this whole thing, come back and redeem it. You'll be on your belly, serpent. I will put enmity between you and the woman. I'm going to wage war between you and this woman here that you deceived. That's what he says. I'm waging war between you and between your offspring and her offspring. Now stop. Who's he talking about? Who's this offspring that's going to come from this woman that's going to wage war against Satan? Jesus. Already. Guys, we're in chapter 3 of the Bible. Chapter 3. We're like in the beginning of creation already. We're just at the fall, and we're already hearing the good news of Jesus. The first time the gospel is shared clearly is by God himself as he's cursing the serpent. And he's like, hey, Satan, I'm going to evangelize you, bro. Here's my plan. I'm going to lay it out. You're going to know the whole thing. I'm not hiding anything. This is the deal. I'm going to wreck your world. That's what he says. Like, basically, her offspring, I've already planned it out before I ever started this whole thing. Surprise, because I'm God. All right? And so her offspring is going to be the Messiah, and you're not going to like him because he's going to wreck you. Look what he says about it. He says, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Okay, if I get in a fight with Mike Tyson, I'd rather him punch my heel than my head, right? Like, everybody knows that you would rather have your heel hurt than your head. So what he's saying here is, you might get Jesus. You're going to hurt him, but you're not going to kill him. He's going to crush your head. He's going to win this because it's my plan for it to happen. I'm going to let you hang Jesus to a cross and break his body and even send him to the grave for 3 days. But then watch out, because death isn't going to hold Jesus because he's God. And so, yeah, you'll hurt him. You'll get yours in. You'll nail him to a cross. But Jesus is coming for you. And he's going to rise again, and he's going to destroy you and all the effects of what you've done here. Everything about this broken universe that came because of this fall and your lie, this rebellion that you're trying to recruit this crazy army for, you're going to lose. He tells them at the beginning of the war, you can't beat me, Satan. What are you doing? And there's our promise. There's the good news. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? It loses the sting, right? This serpent is venomless. Satan, you can bite him, but you're not poisonous. Bite him all you want. You're not going to kill him. Sin, death, all the things you're trying to do here, it's empty. You're an ankle biter. That's all you are, Satan. That's it, because you're not going to win. And we hear the good news of the gospel right here. And then he turns over and he looks at the woman and he says, to the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. Sorry, ladies. It's your fault. You shouldn't eat the fruit, right? Just kidding. Don't hate me. And pain, in pain you shall bring forth children. You've seen TV. Okay. I don't have to explain that anymore. It's awkward. Let's move on. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband. Well, duh, right? Women and dudes don't get along. This is how that works. But he shall rule over you. What we see here is broken relationships. When we get to the point of it, we see broken universe. We see pain. We see disease. Now we see broken relationships between man and woman. He's going to break our relationships. You know why you get in a fight with your mom and dad or your best friend or boyfriend or girlfriend, or why mom and dad's getting fights and get divorced? All of those things happen because of this thing called the fall, because of sin, where the curse says your relationships are cursed and broken. You're pulling me out of the center of them, and so now you get what you want, and without me in the center, they're trash and they're broken. That's what we see there. And then he turns to Adam and he says, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, I'm not even going to comment on that, but okay, whatever. And have eaten all of the tree of which I commanded you. Check out what happens to Adam. Cursed is the ground because of you. The whole universe is getting cursed. This planet's going to break. This universe is going to break. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Work is going to be hard. thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. You ever wonder those little stickers that like to like jump on your clothes and like you don't know they're there till you sit down and you're like, woo-hoo-hoo! You know, like, whoa, there it is, found it. You know, like that one. That's because of Adam eating the apple, all right? That's or whatever it was, the pomegranate. So I mean it was some sort of fruit. That the world is broken. And it says, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. Uh-oh, wait, hold on. Ground? What are you talking about? For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The climax of this curse is death. Wait, but Adam was born to live forever. He was this eternal like being. He was going to live without end. That's how God designed him to be. And this curse, he says, now you're going to die. Your design was this, and now you're broken, and so you've lost your source of life. I'm it. And you chose to walk away from me, you walked away from life. You joined the rebels, and by doing so, you lost your own life. And so you and I are born supposed to be without end, right? But we're born with this identity crisis in us that says, why am I going to die if I should live forever? Have you ever felt that way? Like, wait, why are... death? It almost doesn't even make sense in our heads that we would die. Like, you should feel that way. You weren't created to die. The curse, this fall, is what caused it because of our sin. And so now we face death too. But the good news is that Jesus reverses all that. There's good news in this. The darker the news, the more beautiful the good news is in the middle of it. Because we could see the contrast. Look at verse 20. The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all the living. Eve sounds just like a Hebrew word for life or living. And so he gave her this name because it sounded like life, the mother of the living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Doesn't seem very significant, does it? Like, okay, so God gave him some clothes. So you think about how he did it. You're naked and you're guilty and you're full of shame and you can't even talk to me. You're back here hiding behind that little bush over there. It's poison ivy, by the way. Yeah, wait till that rash breaks out. That's going to hurt, you know? Like, what are you doing back there, Adam? Watch the thorns, you know? Like, woo! And he says, what are you doing? And Adam's like, I'm guilty. I'm hurting. I'm guilty. I'm full of shame. Well, I'm not coming out there. And God like moved for him and all of his love that he has for us, for Adam in that moment. You know what he does? You know those beautiful animals that he made? I mean, this gorgeous creation that Adam and Eve were living in and seeing as they were probably talking to animals. I mean, it seemed normal. They probably talked to the animal. It was this awesome, perfect system they lived in. They didn't know death. They'd never seen blood. They didn't understand anything about violence. And the first time they see it, you know who does it? God says, wait right there, Adam. And he walks over to this cute little lamb. Furry, cute little lamb that Adam and Eve had probably snuggled with like Bear Grylls in that one episode, right? Yeah. And he's like, hey, see this guy? It's like, what? Like, what just happened? God, what did you just do? Like, it probably wasn't funny to them. They're like, you just killed that thing. And as God tears it apart in front of them, like, I hope this feels weird to you. I hope this seems gruesome. I hope you're like, Rob, why are you saying this? Because that's how they felt. To watch God take this perfect, innocent, cute little creature in front of them, and they knew nothing about death or blood, and to see God tear it to shreds in front of them and kill his perfect creature. God, why would you kill your animal? Like, he didn't do anything. Like, why would you kill? He's yours. He belongs to you. I could just imagine Adam and Eve would almost be angry. I would be angry in that situation. Like, stop. He did nothing. And he tears off the skin and he walks over to Adam and Eve and he wraps it around them. Blood and all. You're naked. You're guilty. I'm going to cover you. I'll kill this innocent lamb. my innocent, cute little lamb. I will tear it to shreds. I will rip its skin off. And blood and all, I will cover you. That's how much I love you. There should be some crazy emotion going on inside of you right now. Gratefulness, guilt, all sorts of stuff like, God, you, what? Why? Because for the second time now, in one short passage, he's preaching the gospel. He just told us, right? When he looked at the serpent and said, you're going to hurt his heel, but he's going to crush your head. He takes this lamb and he shows how it's going to be done. I'm going to take my innocent son, my son, who's done nothing. He's perfect. He's innocent. He's done nothing. You did it. It's your guilt and your shame. But I'm going to show you how much I love you. And I will crush him and I will tear him to shreds on a cross. And I will take his righteousness and my blood and I will wrap it around you because you need to be covered. Because you're standing here guilty and shameful and naked because of your fall and your sin. I love you that much. I will do that. And so he's talking about Jesus. And that lamb died to preach the gospel for the first time to Adam and Eve. The purpose of that horrible moment. And still in it, we see this beautiful good news. And it should do some stuff to you. It should take you the rest of eternity to process that image. I can't understand it. I assume forever I'm going to be thinking about it because it's God's infinite gospel. Why? Why, God? Why do that? Why for me? And the only answer I keep coming up with from Scripture is because he loves me. Oh, and he loves you so much. So we look at this fall, guys. We see the root of our brokenness, the reason for this identity crisis that we have. And we look around us and we wonder, when I tell you stories of things like happened in Guatemala, some stories of those orphans some of you guys knew at one point, the story of Floridalma, the little girl who wouldn't stop crying. And so her dad, a drunk, upset, didn't want to listen to her cry anymore, takes a machete and slams it into the top of her head like a cantaloupe. Why? Why would something so crazy and senseless happen to an innocent little girl? Or the story of Guillermo, whose mom was a prostitute and dad a druggie. Too many kids, they didn't want to have to pay for their food. And they take him to the backyard, dig a hole, throw him in the hole, and set him on fire. Why? It's disgusting. Why would something like that happen? It's a broken world. That's sin. That's the fall. And so when Satan comes to you and tells you sin isn't a big deal, it's a lie. It's nothing new. He did it to Eve. And you're like, well, my sin's not that big. I've never burned somebody alive. Adam and Eve just ate an apple. Your sin might not seem that big, but rebellion against God is just as ugly as that. It's that lamb being torn to shreds who's absolutely innocent. That's the ugliness. The ugliness is that we put Jesus on a cross. Your innocent, teeny, little, tiny sin put Jesus on a cross, an innocent, perfect lamb. And so I got two questions for you tonight. Have you truly trusted in Jesus? Have you taken the guilt and the shame and the brokenness and the sin and said, Jesus, wrap me with your righteousness. Put it around me. Cover up my guilt and my shame. Forgive me because only you can do it. Jesus, forgive me. Have you done that? Have you trusted him to do it? And if you're like, I've done it, here's my next question for you. Are you living forgiven? Are you living like he's actually taken all that away and made you his child? Remember that verse from John said, you are a child of God? That's your identity. No more crisis needed. You now know who you are. live like a child of the King, because there was a huge sacrifice made for you. Will you live it? Will you tell other people this incredible news, something we don't deserve, but Jesus loves us so much, he did it. Will you bow your heads with me for a minute? Just with your eyes closed in the quiet of your own head and heart, will you ask yourselves those two questions I just asked you? Are you trusting that Jesus Christ is strong enough to forgive you? And if you've never done that, if you've never asked him to be your Savior, and you want to know more, I want to pray. Like, I want to get on my knees and pray like crazy for you, that God would open your eyes to that and help you understand it. Will you do me a favor and just raise your hand up in the air? I'm not going to call you out to do anything. I just want you to raise your hand so I know that I'm going to get on my knees and pray for you. Can you just slip your hand up right now? Let me see that hand so I can pray. Like, Rob, I have not done that. I haven't trusted in Christ, and I need to do it. Slide your hand up and let me write you down so I can pray for you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. And that other question for you guys who are here and you're believers, you're like, no, I've done that. I trust in Jesus, but I'm not sure I'm living it. I'm not living forgiven. I've forgotten how big this sacrifice really was, and I need to live like it's big. Rob, will you pray for me just that I can live in a way that honors God? Like, help me do that. Will you slide your hand up so I can pray for you? Like, Rob, help me. Pray for me. I want to live for Christ. Thank you guys for being honest. You can put your hands down. The last thing I want to ask you to do, and then I'm going to call you guys up here so you can worship Jesus for this great news. Because this is good stuff, guys. We want to sing to him and tell him how good it is. And so we're going to do that in 1 second. But before I let you do that, if you raise your hand tonight for either salvation or because you're like, hey, pray for me, I want to live for Christ, will you take it the next step? I promise you I wouldn't have you get up right now. I'm not going to do that, but you do have life groups. And your life group leaders love you like crazy. Will you just, at some point tonight, will you stop them and say, hey, listen, I did this. Will you pray for me? Just throughout your week, life group leader, will you please just remember me and just say some prayers throughout the week so I can do this and have some support behind me? Will you text me and just remind me to live for Christ? They would love to do that for you guys. I don't know if you know that. They're not going to judge you. They love you. Would you just do that one thing for me? It's all I'm asking. Will you just stop your leader before the night's out and say, hey, listen, I raised my hand tonight. Will you just pray for me throughout the week? That's all you got to say, and you can walk away. You don't even have to say bye. Just walk away. All right? Take that next step. Why don't you guys come on up and let's tell God how awesome he is.